Well, friends, each year we do our best to make sure we can get one of our global workers here at least one of the two Sundays, and on a good year, trying to get two global workers here to fill both of our Sundays. And this year it's been great because we've been able to do that. We've been able to get Scott Williams and Matt Price. Scott today and Matt next week, and we're so excited about hearing from them. I'm not going to spend much time talking about Scott, but Scott and Melissa and their two kids are missionaries in El Salvador, and they're about to have a transition. I'm sure, Scott, you'll mention a little bit about that. I've known Scott for quite a few years and have loved his heart. We've sent a few teams from our church to work with the team in El Salvador, and our teams have been able to see what they're doing there. I know he's a hard worker. I know that the God's hand is on him and Melissa, and they are doing incredible things for God. And I want you to show a good CPC welcome as Scott Williams comes this morning to share the word. Thanks.
Thank you. No, I'm fine. No. Good morning, everyone. How are you? It is extremely good to be here. I love always coming and enjoying CPC. The breakfast this morning was so nice. It looked great. And the questions that were asked at the meeting was deep questions. I couldn't answer them, but they were good. They were good questions. I know my family would love to be here. I usually do these trips by myself, and hopefully next time that won't be the case. I'm hoping that you guys get to experience Melissa and Sophia and Hudson. And in fact, maybe they could share instead of myself. That would be neat. I do want to hand this out. So this is my iPad. If you guys want to receive our newsletters, you can just input your iPad and hit subscribe me, and it'll go right onto our newsletter list. We will not be bombarding you with emails because, we just won't. Every couple of months, we'll send one out. And basically, I'm going to speak until the iPad comes back over here. So, your call how long you want this to last. So, if you guys don't mind today, I'm going to be a little bit transparent, but you don't have to worry, Pastor Jeff. It's not going to be too transparent that you have to fix it next week. But is that okay to be a little transparent? I want to celebrate the last 10 years of our journey, where we are today, and kind of where we're headed in the future. And in that, somehow try to challenge all of us and throw in some scripture. And so I'm going to share a lot, and hopefully by the end we'll have connected some dots. But to help you with the dot connection, I'm going to ask you guys a question. How many here, you don't have to put your hands up, or you can if you want, whatever. How many here would be honest enough with themselves and say, I know God has asked me to do something. I know that God is asking me to do something, whatever the case is, whether it's past or present, and you didn't do it. Because we know the Bible is all about the mission of Christ. We know from cover to cover, it's all about the redemption story. And so everything in there is about redeeming his people. And so in that, in our lives as well, he's always trying to work in us to do something in us to impact the world and those around us, whether it's at work or at home, in school, in church, it doesn't matter. But being the light of Christ in the darkness is what he's trying to do through us. And so he's always trying to get his people, us, to be doing things for him, to be that light in the darkness. And so my question to you again is, has God asked you to do something and you just haven't done it? For whatever reason, I don't care what the reason is, because we all have reasons why we're not obedient all the time. But has he asked you to do something? So think about that while I'm talking, and if you don't want to listen, that's cool, but by the end we'll ask the question again, and maybe you'll have some answers. But before we start talking, I just want to say thank you for all that you guys have done for not just the Williams, but all the missionaries that you guys support. For Peter and Pat, man, I love those guys, and the Prices, and the other countries, Ethiopia and Spain. I mean, you guys, to know that you partner with us is actually very important. Not just financially. Yeah, sure, financially, sure, it relieves a lot of stress. But the prayer that we know that you guys put behind your support with us, to us and to all of us, actually means a lot. Those little Facebook messages that you guys send to encourage, the emails, whatever, it's actually very encouraging. I know we all have busy lives and we all have our own stressors, but you just need to know that missions and being a missionary and being in a different culture away from family and the ministry pressures that we have on our lives is actually quite stressful. And to know that we got a group behind us partnering with us is very, very encouraging to us. And so thank you. Actually, you guys should give yourselves a hand for that because that is amazing. So El Salvador, we've been in El Salvador now for over 10 years, over a decade. We left and Sophia and Hudson were still little babies. Sophia had just turned 2. Hudson was still in a carry seat. And we left Canada for Costa Rica for a year to learn Spanish and then to El Salvador, where, as you guys know, we work with kids. We're a children's ministry. That's all we do. Nothing else. Focus on kids. And we do it for a lot of different reasons, and I'll tell you real quick, but El Salvador is a beautiful country. The teams that have been there, thank you, by the way, for sending teams. It's encouraging on another aspects, but I won't get into that. But El Salvador is, to me, it's a beautiful country, and maybe it's mostly because I've been called to El Salvador, and maybe I find it more beautiful than it really is, because if I was to be not biased, unbiased, I'd probably say it's not that nice a country, maybe. But the people are beautiful. The culture is so nice. They're so welcoming and friendly. I can go to any place, anywhere in the country, spark up a conversation, and in seconds I'll have a coffee and some sweet bread in my hand. I mean, that's a welcoming type people. The climate doesn't hurt. I mean, it's right down in Central America. I mean, it's nice. It's always 30 to 35. It's just whether it's dry or wet. You know, I don't know who they are, but they say it takes 2 to 3 weeks to acclimatize, Pastor Jeff, and I've been here since August 22nd, and today I am freezing. And I don't know, is anyone else cold or is it just me? Yeah, I could see that. Can I borrow that, maybe? it's so cold, but El Salvador is never cold. It may actually, in the windy season, in Christmas time, the temperature does plummet down to 27 sometimes, and you do need your jogging pants and hoodie on, but for the most part, it's nice. It's always nice. But again, the culture is nice. The countryside, the beaches are beautiful. But we know that El Salvador has a dark side, and your teams know this very well, and our newsletters have publicized this, and it's just one of those countries in the world that has issues. Now, El Salvador is not unique. It's not the only country in the world. I would never say that it is the only country that has issues, but because I'm there, I'm going to tell you what the issues are. We've got economic issues. Jobs are hard and few to come by, and people are in a state of poverty. There's no question. We have 40 to 50 murders a day between the gangs, huge gang issue within the country. We got organ harvesting. Got sexual exploitation, everything from South America, all the drugs and the work of the cartel come right up through El Salvador into the U.S. and Mexico and the U.S. Like everything, El Salvador is one of those hubs. It's one of those countries that is just being decimated by, well, anything, everything. But again, it's not unique to El Salvador. The world is in upheaval. The last 3,300 years, there's been 3,000 years of turmoil. Only 300 years of peace in all that time. Today, around the world, there is 40 to 50 major conflicts going on. So it's not just El Salvador. But El Salvador does have its issues. But in amongst all that, there's a lot of good stuff happening too. Again, I'm not going to be so arrogant to say that it's only what we're doing is the good stuff. There's a lot of good stuff going on in the country. A lot of organizations, a lot of church, a lot of Christ being shown to people. And it's amazing what's happening. And because we're children's ministers, we focus on the kids. And so everyone that we work with do one thing, and we reach kids. In an ideal world, we'll reach them at a super young age, and we'll get them into our ministry as young as we can. We'll start discipling them all the way up until adulthood. And every level of discipleship that we have is tiered or partnered with a practical application. So if it's Jesus, your intercessor, Well, our kids will spend a week in our prayer fortress where we've been praying for 20 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long. And honestly, that's why we believe that the ministry has done what it's done over the years. It's been in existence now for 29 years. We're in over 30 countries and developing in 20 more and a goal of 120 in the next 5 years. And that's just God doing that kind of stuff. There's nothing that we could do that would surpass the love that God has for his people. But anyways, we get these kids into our program and we start putting them up through the different levels of discipleship, and eventually, in a perfect world, they'll get into our Bible school and we'll send them out around the world either as pastors or missionaries. That's the goal of the ministry. Now, people grow up and they become the adults and they become the seniors and they become the different demographic, and so the ministry actually has developed into a full ministry, but we still have the one focus of reaching kids. So it doesn't matter how old you get in our ministry, we disciple everyone to do one thing, and that's just focus on the kids. And for us, it works because the gangs are doing the same thing in the country. The gangs are going to the youngest of the young to try to recruit and pull them into their gangs and gang lifestyle. And so we know that it's easier to work with a child that hasn't entered the gang yet rather than trying to rehabilitate after they've gotten in. See, the gangs, they operate, there's two main gangs. One gang, they'll let you out on the condition that you are serving Christ. But if you backslide, they kill you. That's incentive, isn't it? I don't want to backslide. The other one will just kill you. But anyways, we know that it's much better to just get to them before the gangs do. And it's so weird because the gangs are recruiting kids, but yet they still let us go into their communities to do the work. And it's because they don't actually want the same lifestyle for their kid. They want a better life. They know that what they're doing isn't correct, but they don't have a choice. They're in it. They can't get out. And so they try to make a better option for their children. So our kids, they go through the discipleship and they get up into the different ranks. And we have one group of kids known as our Guardians of Excellence. And it's in the ages 9 to 13. When you get to the top of that range, they become our Guardians of Excellence. And these kids are amazing. These would be what we would consider in the ministry like our little Navy SEALs of the ministry. Where when I do these trips home to Canada, I have them praying for us, for me, for the family. If any big need is happening in the ministry, we go to the Guardians of Excellence. And they do they're the prayer warriors. These are the kids that we take around the world on trips to minister. So we're in all these countries, and for sure all Latin America, except one country we're not in. We're not officially founded in Guatemala, the country right north of us. Now, we're not there for a few reasons, and one of the biggest reasons is they just don't see the reality, the ability that kids can actually minister and walk in the gifts of the Spirit. They don't see that kids can actually be effective Christ followers until they're older, if that makes sense. Well, about a year ago, we had a group from Guatemala come from the church, the Assemblies of God in Guatemala, and they came to El Salvador, and they saw one of our services, and one of our services, we had kids doing the entire service. They did the worship, the preaching, the teaching, and the prayer time, and they did everything. And the leadership saw them, and they said, hey, wow, we should have them into Guatemala to do a conference. So sure enough, a couple months later, we're in a van going up to Guatemala. There's 12 of them, our children's pastors, myself, and one other leader. We go into Guatemala, and we're in an auditorium, not quite like this, but 400 male pastors in Guatemala. Now, Guatemala, like most of the region, is a very macho society. Women in ministry is not quite there at its full potential yet, and children are certainly not in ministry in Guatemala at this point. Within this sector. And so we go to Guatemala, and we're doing the last service to the conference of this children's this ministry conference, and we're going in to try and teach them that kids can be in ministry. And so, like I said, we're doing everything that gets time to the preaching. And we got one little girl named Angie. She's about this tall, 10 years old, squeaky little voice, just a little kid, 10 years old. She's a kid like every other kid, you know, causes trouble, has fun, yells, screams, runs, all that kind of stuff. But at this moment, she's preaching to these 400 male pastors. And on her topic at that morning or that afternoon, she was speaking about what is faith? Like, what is faith, pastors? And so she's challenging them out a little bit, and then she gets to her illustration. Now, I had worked with her a little bit on her sermon. The leadership and I had worked with her on kind of what she was going to say and developing her thoughts, but I hadn't really talked to her about her illustration. And she gets to the illustration time, and she says, listen, pastors, I need somebody here who has faith. Who here has faith? And all the pastors put up their hand because they're pastors, and that's what you do. They're male, and they're chest bumping. And she says, okay, that's great, but I need somebody with the most faith. Which one of you here has the most faith? And she's, hands start going down, and some poor little pastor is sitting right in front of her. And she eyes him up and says, listen, you have faith? Do you mind helping me? And he's like, yeah, sure. So he comes up, and she says, thank you very much for helping. This is what I need you to do. I need you to... because the Bible tells us that, you know, by our faith, we can do all kinds of things. By our faith, you know, toss mountains into the sea type stuff. We read it, we understand it. Some of us don't understand it, I guess. Me too sometimes, I'm sure. But she was preaching about what is faith, and she says to the pastor, listen, this is what the Bible teaches about faith and our ability for faith, but this is what I need you to do, using only your faith, pastor. Only your faith. I need you to move this bottle. And she sets it at his feet in front of 400 pastors, little 10-year-old girl in front of everybody. I'm off to the side, and I'm thinking, we're never coming back to Guatemala. And he's standing there looking at the bottle, and honestly, it felt like an eternity, but it was only a few seconds. And he's, like, doing his thing and praying and stuff, and no one is talking. And she says, come on, pastor, you said you have faith, and so you have a lot of faith, so move it. And he couldn't. And so a couple seconds later, he says, I just can't do it. But she was gracious. She was great. She's like, oh, thank you, pastor. And he sits down, and everyone claps, and she grabs a hold of the room again. And she says, but pastors, I have the faith to move this bottle. My faith is big enough and strong enough that I can move this bottle. And you could have heard a pin drop. And all she did was bend over and pick it up. And she says, pastors, faith is action. You need to do something. It's one thing to have faith. Yeah, Angie's pretty amazing. Oh man, kids in ministry it's phenomenal to watch. And so our kids grow up and they eventually get into our Bible school. And when they're in the Bible school, they have a 3-year Bible school program. The first year is discipleship, second year is leadership, third year is missions. When they get to their mission year, they tell us where they want to go, and then we may or may not listen to it, and we decide where they're going to go. Historically, it's always been the Americas. So we're in El Salvador. A lot of our students are from El Salvador, but they could also be from any one of the countries down there. And so they'll oftentimes, historically, like I said, go to the surrounding countries. So El Salvador, Guatemala, Honduras, Nicaragua, Argentina, or Peru, or Paraguay, or Brazil, it's Portuguese. But for the most part, all these transitions that they've been doing, all these ministry placements that they've been doing over the years, has been to these countries. And honestly, for them to go from El Salvador to Nicaragua is not that tough. I mean, it's the same, don't shoot me, but the culture is very similar. The language is very similar. The food is very similar. Even if you go down to Paraguay or Ecuador, it's similar. Like, it's not that big a step. But what's been happening is, over the last couple of years, few years, I guess, they're starting to go further and further out. So they're gone from just going from El Salvador to Nicaragua, from going from El Salvador to Indonesia, El Salvador to the Philippines, El Salvador to Egypt, El Salvador to Afghanistan, El Salvador to Iraq. So they're doing these bigger steps, and those kind of steps are harder steps. You've got a different culture, you've got a different language, you've got a different food, you've got different environment, you've got different social cues, you just have all kinds of different things. And a lot of our missionaries going out are women, so that holds a whole different type of complication in some of these countries. And so these are young, vibrant, amazing individuals. Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, at this point, they're anywhere between 18 and 24. And they're incredible. And sometimes I wish I was young again. Who would wish that? I mean, these kids, watching them step out and do stuff for God is just like, it's amazing. And they're excited, and they're ambitious, and they're full of energy and vigor, and they're going to do it. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And they know that. They know that their step that they're taking from going from here to way over there is hard. And it doesn't, it's not going to be easy. It's not easy. But it doesn't stop them. They still go and they still do and they still push in and they still do what they can do to impact Christ for the way over there. They know the language is going to be tough, and they know the culture is hard. And in some cases, they actually go knowing that it's entirely possible they're never coming back. I mean, these kids, to watch them do that has been nothing but encouraging to us. As a ministry and as a family and as the Assemblies of God, it's amazing to watch them step out and do that. But there's also been a bit of an unexpected type of impact on us. We've been challenged. We've been shaken, if I guess you could say, to start considering other things that God may have for us as a family, as a Williams family. And so that's exactly what has happened. It's been a long time coming, but God has gotten us to a place where He's just starting to move the ground underneath us. You see, you got to understand that what we do now, we've been doing for 10 years, like I said, and I mean, the relationships that we have in El Salvador are strong, and we become just part of the people. My kids are more Salvadoran than they are Canadian. Their first language, probably Spanish. They were in Spanish school right from the beginning. So all the relationships that we have are strong. And I mean, we have been in all kinds of aspects of the ministry, from cleaning porta potties to leading large teams. And for years, I was president of the entire ministry globally. You know, preaching on some days and hosting teams that you guys send down. Over the years, we've hosted over 120 Canadian teams. Thousands of people have come through the ministry. I come home to Canada and I get to travel from BC all the way to the East Coast. And people, when they think of El Salvador or the Williams, they equate El Salvador or the Williams with us. We've been heard about, we're known in the circles that we're the ones in El Salvador that host teams and they do this children's ministry and whatever. I don't say all that to say, ooh, hey, look at him. I say all that to say that everything that we do, and for me to come home on a Sunday and talk about El Salvador just like this, is so easy. It's so comfortable. I could stand up here for hours and just tell you story after story of stuff that I've seen and stuff that I've heard. And to me, it's just so easy. And God has just gotten us to a place where it's just like, you've done great work. You've done what I've called you to do. That's amazing. But Scott, Melissa, Sophia, and Hudson, it's time. You know, we were sent to do a certain job, and then we started additional projects. And over the years, we have backfilled and trained, and the Nationals are doing it, and we can easily just step away. What we have been sent to do, what we were sent to do, is done. We could stay for years and years to come, but I'm 45. I hopefully have 20 good years left, but I don't know. I wake up every morning thinking, wow, I am sore. I had a knee replacement in January. Every bone in my body hurts. I've broken so much. And so I hopefully have another 20 good years left. And so I ask myself, where and how can I have the maximum impact for Christ in those 20 years? Is it in El Salvador? Short answer is no. Now, I will never say, and right on camera in front of Pastor Jeff, I will never say that there is No, I will always say that there's always room for the gospel everywhere. It doesn't matter where you are. Christ can always do a work in someone's life. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying anything against that. I mean, El Salvador is small. It's about the size of Israel. With just within the Assemblies of God, we have 2,000 churches and 3,000 pastors. The Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, right across Canada, we've got 1,200 churches and 2,000 pastors. So just wrap your mind around that. El Salvador could be fit into Canada like some bazillion times. It's tiny. And that's just the Assemblies of God. You've got the Baptists, you've got the Methodists. I mean, they're huge. The Baptist church downtown has 100,000 members. It's big. There is church everywhere. You pick up a rock and you throw it and you hit church. I mean, I'm not saying there's no room for the gospel. There's incredible people there doing incredible work, and they're going to continue to do incredible work. But for us, we've been challenged. Just the ground is shaking. And God is asking us to move on and to go and do something else. And so we are. In March 2019, we're moving to Canada for a month and a half to just do a transition piece. And then in May 2019, we are heading to Spain. And I know you're thinking, Spain? Really? That doesn't sound hard. And to be honest with you, socially and economically, it's not going to be that hard. El Salvador, for 10 years, we've lived behind a brick wall, block wall, with razor wire guards on every corner. And just the social and economical instability is very different than Spain. I get it. I understand it. Spain is a beautiful culture. It's an incredible place. For foodies, it's brilliant. I mean, there's a lot of great aspects to it, but the very big difference in the shift that we are going to experience is the church. El Salvador, like I said, thousands of churches. In Spain, we're going to be partnering with the Salem Church. In 47 million people, they've got 12 churches. In all of Spain, in all the 47 million people, only 10%, all of them are baptized Catholic, and only 10% would go to any type of church. Catholic, Protestant, Muslim, whatever, 10%. Less than 1% would go to an evangelical church. There is such a disdain for the church. Nobody wants anything to do with it. In El Salvador, I can stand on the street today and I could start preaching and I will have a service, and for sure somebody will receive Christ, and probably God will do a miracle. That will not be like that in Spain. It is hard as rock. I was speaking to a missionary who was a missionary in Spain in 2004 to 2006, and he said, Scott, buckle up. It's like farming concrete. So can you imagine a rototiller on concrete? It'd be brutal. Taking the grass seed and throwing it out on this platform, is it going to grow? But you know what? There's something about that that is just giving Melissa and I and the kids life and excitement. To think of us getting off the plane 10 years ago and saying, hey, we're going to start something new from scratch. I mean, we would have probably just boarded the plane and gone right back to Canada. But we are ready. We are excited. We know it's going to be hard. We know it's going to be difficult. We've heard the stories. We are such good friends with Peter and Pat, and we know the hardness of Western Europe. And what to me is so interesting is that the gospel came from the East into the Western Europe, and from Western Europe it came all into the Americas. And what was once a strong sending group of nations is now hard as rock. And so we are aware that it's not going to be easy. Just as we are aware that for our students going to all those countries that they go to, it's not easy. I get it. But what does the Bible say? Well, let's look at Joshua 1, verses 1 to 9. For time, I'm not going to read it. I'll just give you Scott's paraphrased version. We got Joshua standing right on the edge of the promised land. Moses had just died. Joshua was Moses' assistant, his helper. And now he's standing on the edge, and his buddy, his leader, is dead. And God looks at Joshua, and he comes down and he says, "Joshua, get up. You're now the guy. You're the one that's going to be leading all these people into the promised land. Just like I told Moses, the promised land that you are looking at is yours. You just need to be strong and courageous. Everything that you see from the distance to the ocean to that side, from this Jordan River, everything is yours. You just got to be strong and courageous. Joshua, I am never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Everywhere that you put your foot, every kingdom that you come across, every single place is yours. You just need to be strong and courageous." I mean, God in that moment was just speaking life into Joshua. And I sometimes think, why? Well, the first thing God said to him was, "Joshua, get up." Because Joshua was probably pretty upset that the leader was dead. Because many of us, if not all of us, know that there's a big difference between being an assistant and being a leader. End of the day, it all falls on the leader's shoulders. And Joshua knew that. He also knew the pain that some of the Israelites had been over the years. And now he was the one that was going to have to lead them into the promised land. I mean, he had heard the grumblings. He knew the stories. He understood the dynamics and the personalities and what was going on. And he was just beyond himself. And so God, out of his relationship and his love for humanity and for Joshua, comes down. He says, "Joshua, get up, man. I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Let's go. Like I told Moses, everywhere you put your foot, I'm with you. Just be strong. Be courageous. Just do it." And we know how the story goes on. They go down the valley into the Jordan River, and wow, it parts just like it had years prior. They go through, and they pick up these rocks. You remember the story about the rocks, these big rocks. And on the other side of the Jordan, they pile them up, and they become what now we know as the Stones of Remembrance. And those stones have been the center of dozens and hundreds of sermons. But they were to just be a testimony for all that God had done. All in the past, up to passing the Jordan River, so that at some point somebody would say, "Hey, what are these rocks about?" And somebody could say, "Oh, that was when God did this, 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 and this." And then after the rocks, they go down and they meet up with Jericho. And they're standing in front of the city of Jericho. It wasn't a big city, but it was a strong, powerful city with an army that had been training for battle to protect its walls. And along come walking the Israelites, ready to take it. And I could just imagine that the Jericho warriors were standing there looking down at the Israelites thinking, "This is going to be easy. These guys have been walking. They probably hadn't been training all that well for war and for battle." And they're up there thinking, "This is going to be so easy." And the Israelites are trying to pump themselves up, clanking their swords and thinking, "This is it. We're kind of ready for battle." And Joshua's leading, and what does he do? He says, "Okay, I'm going to need the flutes. I'm going to need the banjo player and the drums. I need you guys to come to the front. You're going to lead the battle." And I'm sure the Israelites would have thought, "We're dead. It's over." But we know what happens. They go around the city, and the walls come down. And just like he had promised, "Everywhere that I put my foot, everywhere that you put your foot, I am with you. Just be strong and courageous and go in obedience." Just like our students are leaving El Salvador to go to the countries around the world that are dangerous and different and culturally difficult, they are going. They need to go bold, strong, and courageous, knowing that God is not going to leave them nor forsake them. As we left Canada 11 years ago to go to the mission field, you need to know it was not an easy step. For months leading up to leaving Canada, I was waking up in cold sweats, nightmares, crying, thinking, "What am I doing taking my family from Brockville, Ontario, to the murder capital of the world?" It was difficult. I worked through it when somebody spoke life into me and said, "Listen, God is protecting you. He's got you in his hand." But it was a difficult season leading up to it. And would you believe having those dreams again, leaving everything that we are knowing, even though it's El Salvador, the murder capital of the world, we've got the relationships and ministry, and everything is just so easy and comfortable and simple. to just pick up again with an 11-year-old and a 13-year-old girl who, for the first time in all of her school history, this year she has friends at school. And so as a dad and as a mom, we're going to say, that's great, Sophia. Now we're going to rip you away from that. We're going to put you in another country. These are all things as parents on the practical side that's difficult, but God is still saying, I'm with you. You just got to be strong and courageous. And so as I close, Pastor Jeff, if you want to come up, earlier I had asked you, who would be honest enough to say that you haven't done or is or are doing what God has asked you to do? It may not be leave this nation to go for another nation. That's okay. That's great. Own it. Believe in it. Step out in it. It's okay. But what does he want you to do for Orleans and for Ottawa and for Ontario? What is he speaking to you to do to your family or to your neighbor, to your person at school or somebody at work? We all have our role. We all have our job to do for God. And it doesn't matter what it is or anything. It doesn't matter the size of it. It doesn't matter. It's all about obedience. It's all about just doing what he's asked us to do. Because why? Because he's always going to be with us. He's just asking us to be strong and courageous. And who knows what will happen when we start stepping out more than we ever have. How will this community be changed for Christ? I mean, we are called to be light in the darkness no matter where we are. And so when he whispers in your voice and asks you to do something, we just need to do it. And so as we uproot our family again, and then when I get back in a couple of weeks, we're going to start selling everything we own. We're going to leave El Salvador on March 15th with each holding a couple of suitcases. And then when we land in Spain, eventually we'll land in the country with those same suitcases, with whatever is sentimental to us. Get off the plane and know nobody. Find a place to live and try to figure out what ministry is going to be. We have our ideas, we have our plans, we've got our strategic analysis and all this kind of stuff, but what is God specifically going to be doing through us, in us, and to reach out into the community and change Spain for him? I don't know. But I do know that he's asking us to be strong and courageous and follow. And so Pastor Jeff and all you guys, I just ask you to do the same thing for here, for what he wants you to do for Orleans and for Ottawa. We know Canada's in a tough spot.
Stand right there. We're gonna pray for you in just a second. You know, there are moments where it may seem like Christianity is somewhat routine and maybe at times even boring. When we live within our comforts and do what we don't need God to help us with. But when we listen to the voice of God, allow him to stretch us and put us on his ride. He brings the greatest joy in the midst of some of the greatest challenges. And friends, I want to remind you that this thing we call faith, this thing we call Christianity, is not simply saying, hey, I believe Jesus died on the cross, and now I've got my life insurance for eternity and everything's good. But Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, let them deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. It's about death to self. In obedience to him, going wherever he's called us to do. So I want you to bow your heads just for a moment before we pray for Scott. Perhaps God's speaking to you, and maybe there's been something that he's been asking you to do. Maybe he's been asking you to go. Maybe he's been asking you to join a ministry. Maybe he's been asking you to give towards a ministry. Whatever, I don't know. But you're hearing that call towards something, the same call that Scott heard when he was in Brockville for El Salvador. The same call that he heard, him and Melissa heard towards Spain. Same call Joshua heard, same call Abraham heard when he was called to the unknown. You're hearing it. And just before we pray and conclude this service, I want you just to talk to God for a second. Say, God, I'm going to give in to that call towards that thing that you're nudging me towards. Because I want to grab hold of the adventure you have for my life. to be about your kingdom. While you're searching your hearts, I'm going to ask the prayer team if you just make your way to the front very quickly. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I do want to ask this question. Maybe you're here today and you say, I'm kind of a little bit confused. Like, what I'm hearing is that you trust your God so much that you're willing to do the most uncomfortable things with your life. How can you trust Him like that? It all stems from this little verse that's in a letter by John that says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." For God so loved the world that He gave His Son on a cross. That God's love is so incredible that we can trust Him with our lives. And perhaps you're here today and you say, "I just don't get it. I've never been able to trust anybody like that. But I'd like to trust God. I'd like to give my life to Him if He loves me that much." You've never done this. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, "Pastor, I just want to give my life to Jesus today." If that's you, just raise your hand. Wave it at me. Is there anybody here this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Right over there. And I'm going to ask you, as I start to pray, if you would maybe slip out. I'm going to invite others who just need prayer to slip out in a few seconds. But if you would slip out and come to one of our prayer team members, they're just going to pray with you for a few moments and give you a package. Is there anybody else, though? Is there anybody else? All right. We're going to pray for Scott right now. And if you need prayer and if you want to come forward because you want to give your life to Jesus, I'm going to invite you just to slip out of your pew and just make your way as I begin to pray. And when we're finished praying, Scott's going to go to one door and I'll go to the other door just to greet you. But let's pray today. Come here, Scott. Father, we thank You so much for Scott and Melissa and for their two kids. God, I honor them for the decision they made 11 years ago in Brockville, Ontario, just down the road, to say yes to the call of Jesus. And I thank You for the unbelievable seeds that they've sown in El Salvador. Not just seeds, but seeds that have grown and a harvest that's been produced. God, we're asking You to protect that harvest. We're asking that everything, all the fruit that they've produced there, that You would ensure that it would multiply and they would see great things through their last 10 years. But now as they're about to embark on the call again, towards Barcelona, God, I'm asking that You would put an incredible calm in Scott's heart, that the sleeps will be peaceful. Melissa would be sound. She would feel that calm in her heart. And that both kids would just understand that this is the best thing for their lives and that You would provide each thing along the way. God, I'm asking that You would give them the tools to break through the concrete, to plant seeds. I'm asking that You would provide relationships that are so strategic and resources and people. And God, we're praying that that 1% figure of Spain would change because of the Williams. Holy Spirit, give them everything they need. We saw the gospel explode through the world through 12 misfits that Jesus hung out with. And we believe that You can use people from all backgrounds, from all parts of life, and do incredible things to transform this world. So I'm asking for Scott and Melissa and their two kids that they would be used in this part of the world. Bless them, I pray. And Father, as we leave this place, help us to live in this manner. Maybe not in Spain, maybe not in El Salvador, but each day let us be listening to Your voice, feeling the nudges of the Spirit, and doing whatever You ask us to do. We want to be about Your work. And so, God, we commit ourselves to You now, in Jesus' name, amen.